Those that have that as their goal fall into temptation and the trap. We'll see about those traps in a minute. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How severe a problem covetousness and greed is. And then, of course, the most memorable of all verses on this topic, for the love of money is what? The root of all evil. I was talking to some of the men around here, and we are discussing this phrase, the root of all evil. Of all evil. Really? The love of money? That is of all the evils, that is the root of all evil? That's what it says. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And that is the ultimate malady, the ultimate destructiveness of the love of money. Some who had indications of being in the right path of righteousness and hearing, being exposed to the Word of God, at some point they err because of their love of money. Wouldn't that be sad if some of the young people in here who were exposed to the Word of God all their lives erred from the faith because of this pull, of this love of money, of this fixation, really, in the gaining of possessions, material possessions? That would be terrible. This was, by the way, one last thing, the last commandment to be said at the mountain, remember? The closing words, in other words, of God, the closing words right before this frightening display of power and frightful lightning, says in Exodus 20:17, "Thou shalt not covet." That's how important it is for God. Out of the 10 things that he said from the mountain, he closes and says, "Thou shalt not covet." And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. God says, "Thou shalt not covet." And that's really the theme of this parable, found in the verse Luke 12:13, covetousness and greed. One of the interesting things about greed and covetousness is the people who have it don't know they have it. It's a weird thing. Kind of like other sins also, but see, covetousness, the person who is covetous doesn't know he is covetous. He is deceived. That's the point here is. Is he believes he's right about his attitude towards money and possessions. He believes that he has a rightful motive to gain more and more possessions in this life. And he can explain away all these actions by thinking this must be the right, righteous thing to do. Covetousness is defined in different dictionaries as an envious eagerness to possess something. An envious eagerness to possess something. Wanting something eagerly that belongs to somebody. Another way to describe it is extreme greed for material wealth. And another way to describe it is an inordinate desire for wealth or possession. Inordinate. Out of the ordinary. This is abnormal. Abnormal desires to gain something. Now, of course, everybody at some point has a desire to do well in this life. So when the person goes from a normal work-oriented life to greed, it's a fine line. So he can continue to amass possessions in this life and he wouldn't even notice when he fell into this sin of covetousness. Covetousness is mentioned as one of the three things that we ought to run from. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:14 that we should run or flee from idolatry. And also in Colossians 3:5. Another thing, as you might have guessed, is fornication. That's one of the other things that we ought to flee from, fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us about that in 2 Timothy 2:22. And finally, covetousness. Covetousness. Isn't that interesting? Is one of the sins that we ought to flee from. Flee from idolatry, flee from fornication, and flee from covetousness. As though saying, these things are dangerous, they're entangling, they're addicting, they're disastrous. It's more than just fighting them off. It's being on guard and run away at the first signs of these sins. Run for your life. Flee. Covetousness is that sort of sin. The consequences of this sin, of covetousness, are devastating, by the way. People are led into thievery, embezzlement, piracy, and even murder for being covetousness, for being covetous, for wanting, desiring, inordinate desire of possessing more and more and more. This covetousness is so addicting that people are deceived into thinking that just one more unit of money will do it. But that point never comes. $1,000 more, $1 more, whatever that case might be. If I can just get one more, I'll be okay. But that $1,000 more comes and there's still a desire to get more and more and more. So the problem is not the lack of things, the lack of possession, the lack of money. The problem is the heart. It ruins holy affections, one says. It makes a person deaf to spiritual truth. The results are devastating and affect all kinds of levels of our life. A few parables ago, we read about the seed falling on different kinds of ground. As you remember, one of them was the thorny field, the thorns that choke the good seed. Those were the love for things of this life, the entanglement of this life. An old preacher said, "Many sermons lie dead and buried in earthly hearts. We preach to men to get their hearts in heaven, but where covetousness is predominant, it chains them to earth. It chains them to earth." Part of the reason we're here today at church is because we want to be elevated. We want to be have more of a heavenly perspective in life, to be reminded of what spiritual truths and reality really is. But covetousness is one of those things that ties people down, doesn't let them rise, doesn't let them get to that higher plane. The spiritual exercises. God said, "You'll have no other God before me. I am the one God." Covetousness. The covetous man has more gods than one. Mammon is his God. This is all over the scripture, by the way. The covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Says Psalm 10:3, Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man," who is an idolater, by the way, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." The covetous man is likened as a ferryman. A ferryman. How many of you know what a ferry is? It's like a little boat, right, where you pay a toll to go across. This ferryman wants to get the most out of his trip, of course. He takes in the total amount, the total capacity of his ferry is 10 passengers, but he keeps on getting more and more and more until he sinks his boat. So as a covetous man takes in so much gold to increase his stay that he drowns himself in perdition, says one. All these are the vices of all the vices, there is none is more contrary to true religion than covetousness. Listen to this. Grace may exist where there are many occasional sins, but never where there is abiding covetousness. Covetousness, which few men will confess, is yet a very common sin of professing Christians. Beware of growing covetous, for this is of all sins the one of the most insidious. Insidious meaning sneaky, pernicious, evil. Many a man, when he begins to accumulate wealth, begins also to ruin his soul. Instead of doing more for God, he does less. The more he saves, the more he wants. And the more he wants of this world, the less he craves for the world to come. This disease creeps upon men as slowly as certain infectious diseases, which slumber in the blood for months until they find occasion to manifest themselves. Watch against a grasping spirit, dear friend. Come to the parable here in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Let's pray. Father, we pray for this time. We pray that you speak to us, Lord, and be in control of this time as we consider these things, for them to change us, for them to make us aware of this sin, insidious sin of covetousness. Help us to guard our hearts and any sprout of greed, and may the word of God cleanse us from any covetousness that already took a foothold in our life. Pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review this story. Verse 13, and one of the company, what company? Well, the company that it's talking about is found in verse 1 of the same chapter. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trod up one upon another. This is the mob that was around Jesus. They were following him everywhere he went, some for good reasons maybe. But for the most part, it was people that wanted to benefit from Jesus, from his miracles, from his hopes that he would take over the Roman Empire. There's a variety of people following him. This is the company that was mentioned there in verse 13. He said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. Tell him that he divide the inheritance with me. More likely, the older brother, which, by the way, he was the rightful heir to the inheritance of his father. But we don't know that. We don't know who it was or who was right about this. Was he supposed to divide it between both of them? Was he supposed to keep it all to himself? Well, that we are not told what the right thing to do here is. And I think that is the point, because that doesn't matter. Jesus didn't even inquire anymore, any further. He just went on and said the next phrase, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This, by the way, some commentators tell us that it was a common practice to come to a rabbi of the day and ask him to judge between civilian matters, between a case of small, all those petty judgments of the day by day. So they try to get Jesus. By the way, they didn't even care about all the spiritual amazing things that he was teaching, that he was going to give eternal life, that Jesus was here to be the light of the world, that whosoever shall confess Jesus before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. All these things he has been teaching all along, and all of a sudden one from among the crowd, all he can think of is, tell my brother to give me money. How blind can a person who is covetous be? It blinds people to spiritual truths, realities, and all he could think about is the money that his brother had and how he should get his fair share. Jesus, of course, is not interested in arbitrating this matter. He's not interested in dividing or judging. Of course, he was made the judge of all the earth. He is the rightful judge made by God. He was able to divide and judge over the whole earth. He's the owner of it all. But why does he say that? Because that's not his goal. That's not what he was there for. His kingdom, as he said, as he put it, is not of this world. He was here to accomplish redemption for people and deal with spiritual matters, not of these things, of greed especially. He said unto them, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. He gets to the real issue here in the man's heart. That's what's going on. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Life is not about this. Not just this temporal life, but eternal life does not consist. It's not about this. It's not about gaining riches in this world. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man. Observe that this is an already rich person. A rich person is somebody who had more than enough, who had riches and beyond the average amount of the person of the day. He was already a rich man. And on that occasion, that year, his field brought plentifully. In other words, he had a great, unusually great harvest. Plentifully. I asked my kids, when we were talking about this, what do you think this man did? He had a lot. He was already rich. There's no indication that he even had a family, because of his conversation that we will read in a minute, talking to himself. So there you have it, this rich man has everything he could need, he could possibly want. And on top of that, he had a wonderful year of harvest. So what is he going to do? One of my kids said, he's going to share it. He's going to give some to his neighbor, some to his relatives. He'll find somebody to share it with. Is that what he did? It's not what he did at all. He thought within himself, the reiteration of himself, of thinking to himself, to his own soul, it's amazing, you'll see in a minute. He thought within himself. Self? He didn't say that, but saying, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" There's nothing wrong with having all that plentiful harvest, but what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. He made sure that we got the point, didn't he? He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns." He didn't want to buy any more land. He didn't want to flood the market and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. Soul, it's almost comical at this point. This is a man who is, all he cares about is himself. He's consumed with his own person. "Thou hast much goods laid for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, do as you please. Have as much fun and as much goods as you can possibly have and enjoy this life. But God said unto him, "Thou fool." Thou fool. This is really the point of the whole sermon today. The foolishness of pursuing riches. The foolishness of pursuing riches. There's many reasons not to do this, not to live for riches, not to live for money. But one of them is that it's really dumb, really foolish. Because for one thing, we don't know how much longer we're going to live. For all we know, the angels might appear tonight and take us home to heaven. That would be a great thing. But the point is that everything we've worked for in this life will stay in here. Stay down here. "Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Isn't that a good question? It's a revelatory question. It's a telling question. A wake-up call for everybody. By the way, those things that you've worked so hard to get, who are they going to be once you're gone? That's an important question. It kind of puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? The point also being, somebody might say, "Well, I'm planning on leaving such and such to my best friend, to my children, and so on and so forth." And yet, once again, the truth of the matter is that we can plan on all those things, and that's great. But ultimately, we don't know who will be the ultimate beneficiary of all those things. Now, we're probably familiar with this life now, taking so many turns, doesn't it? Things happen in this life that kind of takes us by surprise sometimes. So we're not to devote our lives to gathering, accumulating wealth, because ultimately we don't know. If only we knew, if at least we knew that the person who is going to be the beneficiary of all these things is going to be at least wise, at least a reasonable person, at least a Christian. If we knew all that, well, then it would almost make sense to dedicate yourself to amassing a fortune. We can't even know that. Well, in the words of our Lord there says, there is more to life than acquiring riches. Look in verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." There's more too alive than all these things. By the way, we can get so very engulfed in this race, can't we? Especially in this country, it's pretty easy to do. And acquiring more and more and more and more, and completely miss in our lives the most important things, like, for example, spiritual things. That's just one of them. Also relationships. Also others. Lost people. So no matter how much we try, going back to our original point, we ultimately cannot know who will end up being the true beneficiary of all of the amassed wealth that we possess. Whose? This is the resounding whose. Whose will it be? Ecclesiastes 2:4 is the bitter words of a person who already trod that path. You can jot it down or listen to it. Ecclesiastes 2:4. I made great works, says Solomon. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them, all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers, women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and all that, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever my eyes desire, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from my joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Wow. One could say those are pretty remarkable achievements. Those are pretty impressive achievements for one man to accomplish in a lifetime. A lot of variety. This is not just a guy that had liquid assets like gold and silver. He was industrious. He was he had a great knack for artistic endeavors and so on. He liked music. He liked art. He liked architecture. And then, at the end of it all, he has to admit, on verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knows whether he shall be a wise man or a fool. Ye shall have rule. Yet, even if he is a fool, in other words, yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. What an emptiness there really is in the amassing of fortune and greed and covetousness, isn't it? Just because of that one point. Because for all you know, the next person who is in possession of all your work, of all your goods, might be a person that lives in righteous living, dishonoring to God. What a pain. That's not the only problem, though, with covetousness. It ruins your capacity to see the needs of others. Completely dulls your spiritual senses. In fact, there doesn't even seem to be a correlation with the amount of possession that one has. A person can be poor and be covetous. A person can be rich, might be rich, have a right view of his riches. So what do we do? Why are riches so deceitful? Why are riches so deceitful? Have you thought about that? Well, they make promises, don't they? They make promises that they never fulfill. They promise happiness. They promise fulfillment. They promise security. They promise safety. They promise a long life. They promise and promise and promise. They glitter. And tell you something, the glitter of riches is real. It looks very attractive. And it seems like it really actually does do all those things for you. The truth of the matter is that we need to remember that all those things that riches promise, only God can fulfill. God is the only source of real joy. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. He's the only one that can produce and protect us and give us real safety, doesn't he? No matter how many security measures we can purchase, I guess, in this life, the only real safety place to be is under the protection, the wing of a loving Father, who is God. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." There's the key, isn't it? It's not about the amount of things that we have, but let our demeanor, our attitude, our heart, our conversation, in other words, be without covetousness. Have you ever thought about that your focus? That's a good word, isn't it? Our focus, which, by the way, it comes through in our daily lives. Other people can see it. Let our conversation be without covetousness. What, and in other words, what radiates from your life? What are your conversations even about? Well, may your conversation be never with covetousness, but let us be content with such things as ye have. A person who is content is not somebody that doesn't do anything, doesn't work. No. This is not the point. But it is somebody that is thankful for his current position, his current situation. But thanks God for the thing he thinks he does have. Be content with such things as ye have. Take a moment and look around you. Look at the things you do have. Think about all the things that you do have for a minute. It seems to me like a lot of our time we spend thinking about the things we don't have, kind of chasing after those things that we don't yet possess. But just for a moment today, in obedience to the Word of God, rehearse in your mind all the things that God has done for you, all the things that you do have. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." By the way, that's the cure for covetousness. Well, one of them is to be content. In other words, how do we fight covetousness? Well, we flee from it, but we also don't be covetous. As simple as that. How does that work? Well, one of them is, like I mentioned, being content with what we have, knowing that the blessing is the blessing from God. This is a real blessing, the blessing of the Lord that make it rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it, but also, and this is very, 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 very important. The fact that God will never, never leave us or forsake us. Now listen to a few more minutes to me. Usually, this inordinate desire, this desire that is out of place, out of proportion, to obtain earthly possessions starts as being anxious about the future. Let me repeat that. Usually, this inordinate, out of proportion desire to get earthly possessions starts as anxiety about the future, uneasiness about the future. And so it kind of evolves into seeking ways, coveting things of this world, material things, and then it finally evolves into an inordinate desire to obtain those things. In other words, that's when you know there's covetousness, because you start thinking about illegal ways to obtain those things. Not illegal, but illicit. Is that a word? Illicit ways to gain those things. In other words, the thief didn't start just robbing just because. He probably had a need, and then he wanted to fulfill that need in an illicit way. Same way with the embezzlement person, and so on and so forth. The cure God gives in Hebrews 13 says, "I be content with these things. Be content with things you have. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. And this is the reason why I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That is a cure that God gives. It's plain and simple. To remember that God never, never will leave us. That cures covetousness. That's the Lord's cure for covetousness. Listen to verse 23. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens." Here's a point. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn." I ask my kids that silly question. Have you ever seen a raven sow seed? Have you ever seen a raven, a bird? That would be funny. Building a barn, worrying, "Oh, what are we going to do? I'm just a poor raven." Have you ever seen that? No. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. That's how that happens. It's not out of their industrious endeavors. No, no, not at all. "How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" I stood my kids up in front of me and I told them, "Okay, everybody, stand up right there. And on the count of three, you're going to stretch as much as you can and grow 1 foot. Just 1 foot. Can you do it, Russell? Can you grow 1 foot? If you try really hard, anybody here can grow 1 foot. Can you grow 1 foot, Elliot? Well, go ahead and stand up for me, would you? Right there on your spot. Now, what you're going to do now is I want you to really try to stretch yourself and try to be 1 foot bigger. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Harder, harder, harder. Ah. I didn't see you grow very much. Well, the point is that we can't. This is not something we have control over. Not even one bit. So the point is, if we cannot do that, that means we cannot actually control all the other things that we fantasize about having control over. The truth is that ultimately God takes care of us. "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Here's another point, just in case it wasn't clear enough for the little ones. if you are not able to do that, consider the lilies or the flowers of the field, how they grow. Have you ever seen a flower grow? Isn't that interesting? Have you watched it sweat and toil? I told my kids, have you seen a flower grab his sewing machine out and so they can dress up, put the nicest attire, the nicest, you know, the roses, put on their nice coats, the red ones, or the other flowers, put a white, nice coat? No! It just happens. By the way, you don't even see it happen. It happens overnight. All of a sudden, there's a flower there, and it's beautiful, and it's the nice, soft petals of it are more beautiful than any man-made fabric that has ever been produced. How did that happen? Well, God did it. They told him not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Not even Solomon dressed like one of those flowers, which, by the way, the grass and the flowers and all things horticulture, or all things grass, are one day, they spring up, and many, many species are dead next day. They just flower, they look beautiful, and boy, they're gone. But God takes care of them. That's the point. God makes sure that every one of those short-lived flowers is dressed more beautiful than the greatest king that ever lived. So how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? That there's a cure. The cure of covetousness may be unknown or comes as a surprise to us. There's not really anything else but to accept, to believe really, that it is God who provides for us every day. So in other words, there's no need for pursuing or for willing to make riches. Those who will want to be rich fall into temptation. There's no need for that. There is need to work and to pray that God will provide for us our daily bread. That is the truth. However, other than that, an inordinate desire to gain more and more and not being able to stop yourself is out of God's will. And it is a sin. And it is dangerous as idolatry, as dangerous as fornication. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's just read two more verses here. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, may we be reminded of these things, because remember, this is one of the things. I look around, and I don't see covetous people. That's the truth. Hey, I don't think I'm covetous either. I think I'm pretty content, and I think I can say that what I do is out of contentment and not out of covetousness. I feel good about it. But the point is not how I feel about this sin. The point is that I'm aware of, like Jesus said, didn't he? Beware, beware, beware. It's like, watch out. Because it is possible that a root of covetousness might be sprouting in one of us hearts here. And Lord forbid, it might have a bad effect in the long run, not just in us parents, but in those who watch us and who are listening to us talk, listening to our conversations. In other words, what do we talk about? What is coming out of our mouth that we are not aware of? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Seek rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I don't know, maybe somebody needs to hear this, maybe I need to hear this, and be reminded of the importance of being aware, beware of covetousness. I don't want to be pierced with many sorrows. I don't want to err. I don't want to make wrong decisions. I don't want to be callous. I want to be tender-hearted, Lord, towards your word and towards your voice that is wooing me away from this greed that is all around us. Can't even discern very good sometimes. We're just so surrounded by it. This is the God of this world. But we pray that you guard our hearts, Lord. Help us to be good stewards, but also acknowledging that one day when we go to heaven, everything will be left behind and not good things are going to be done with it. So we pray for your help and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.